want to welcome those who are joining us live. We do live at this 9:30 hour, and ask those to join us, and several are doing so. So we're so thankful to have you. We're going to launch into our last message in 1 Peter. Now, it's not the last message we'll ever have unless the rapture takes place. Next week, we're going to step into the second letter of Peter, a second letter that he writes, and I'll do a setup more next week, but there was a lot of heresy happening in the church even 2,000 years ago. It's happening again. It has happened all these years, and we keep trying to come back to truth and land on truth. If you don't know anything about me, you'll learn that I just love teaching Word of God. I'll have topics here and there, but the Word of God has a way of not returning void. And so I just let it speak to you. Let God do what He wants to do with it. But as we walk through it, it is very topical because it deals with issues in our life. And so we're going to look at 2 Peter because the church was undergoing false teachers, false prophets, and we've got to deal with that, church, because believe it or not, it is something we are dealing with again in this day. And so we need to say, what does the Word of God teach us about that? But as we wrap up 1 Peter, I want to talk about hold your ground. Everybody say, hold your ground. Hold your ground. Now, reason being is Peter is writing again, let me just remind you, to Christians who were facing persecutions of all kinds. It was economic pressure in their day. There was social persecution going on. We are sensing all of that today. There were physical suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. And whether we sense that physically or more mentally, maybe in America, but our brothers and sisters across the world, many of them are still facing physical persecution because of their faith in Jesus. In this letter, Peter is encouraging them, stay faithful. Hold your ground even in the difficult times, knowing that God is working. God is refining His church and using His church for kingdom purpose. Amen? That's what it's all about. Sometimes the trials we go through, you need to understand, give a platform for demonstrating and living out and declaring our faith. You go, well, why am I going through this? Just lift up the name of Jesus in the midst of it. Church, you've got to learn to view suffering as a unique way of identifying with our Savior. If you don't remember, He said, because I suffer, you're going to suffer. Yay-hoo! So be faithful, be holy as you walk with God and as you deal with every person in your life and every circumstance in your life. These last verses of 1 Peter, we're giving a few final directives from Peter. So let's start with 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Lord Jesus, we bow before You, and You taught us to pray and ask for protection from the enemy. You taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We know that we have an enemy who will try and attempt to devour our lives. But You are our defender. You are our protector. Holy Spirit, would You empower Your church to be faithful? That's what we pray. And we thank You in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let me begin with this thought today. I'm going to have you repeat it with me. But keep yourself under control. Everybody say that. Keep yourself under control. Say it to your neighbor. Keep yourself under control. The first thing we are to be as believers, we are to be self-controlled. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Well, Scripture said, be alert and of sober mind. Sober mind here again is a term. It's been used three times in this little letter. If you were to read it briefly, you would be like, wow, wow, wow. In 1 Peter 1, 13, 4, 7, and here in 5, 8. Peter's telling the church, you've got to be clear-headed. Keep calm, collected in your mind and in your spirit. Keep your thinking right. Stay alert to what's going on around you. There's a good reason for staying sober-minded. People who allow their minds to not be sober in their thinking say and do inappropriate things. And then they open themselves for temptation. Now, there's a lot of things that can rob you from being sober. The word here literally refers to alcohol being one of those things. But the overriding thought here is not that you don't drink alcohol, is that you don't allow your mind to be cluttered by something else in your life. Illegal drugs. You ready for other things like anxiety and worry and fear and anger? All of those things muddle your thinking. Peter found out how easy it is to be distracted in his thinking. Remember, it's Peter writing this, okay? So I'm going to give you just, let's go back to his life for just a moment and see a few times where Peter struggled with this, okay? Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Jesus said, who do you say I am? And it's in this moment Peter speaks up in verse 16. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter goes to the head of the class. He had the correct answer, but then we find out from Jesus when he says, it was God who gave you that answer, right? It was God who put that in his heart and his mind. Shortly after, though, Jesus begins to tell the disciples, listen, I will be betrayed. I will be delivered into the hands of the elders and the chief priests, and I will even be killed. And Peter, maybe just a little puffed up by the moment he had earlier, actually chooses to rebuke Jesus here. Somehow, Peter loses his mind. Think about it. His clear thinking is gone that he had just a few moments earlier. Here it is, Matthew 16, verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now listen to these words. You do not have what? In mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter goes from an epiphany from God to the scheming mindset of Satan. Peter goes from a God thought in a moment to a human thought because of the influence in his life. Maybe remember this one, the Last Supper. After that, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, listen, all of you are going to desert me. Once again, Peter speaks up in Mark 14, 29. Peter said to him, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Seems like Peter, he's got the right mindset, the right heart. He's going to be faithful. He's not going to give up on Jesus. They get to the garden. The first thing Peter does is he cannot stay awake for 1 hour to pray with Jesus. He said, tarry with me. In Mark 14:37, then he, speaking of Jesus, returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you watch with me even 1 hour? And Peter's struggling. He's struggling to keep his mind focused. He's flip-flopping. After Jesus is arrested, if you remember, he's taken to the courtyard, and Peter follows, the Bible tells us. And this is where Jesus is accused. And once again, Peter, in this moment, is challenged by a little servant girl. In John 18:17, you aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you? She asked Peter. He replied, I am not. Now let me ask you, what accounts for such fickleness and inconsistency in Peter? Why the struggle? I'm for you, I don't know you. Peter gives us insight in this letter. Peter says we have an enemy. He's trying to trip us up at every opportunity. Again, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, there's some things you need to know about the devil, who is your enemy and my enemy. First of all, you need to realize this. The devil is real. Everybody say that. Yeah, the devil is real. Now, some people want to discount that there's a devil altogether. And just, there's no such being. I'm here to tell you today, according to the Word of God, the devil is real. A second thing you need to realize is the devil is a formidable enemy. Do not underestimate the devil. The Bible indicates when Satan, who is the devil, who was formerly an angel, rebelled against God, he took with him, think about this, a third of the angels. He deceived a third of the angels who had been worshiping, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, had been in the very courts of the Lord, and he deceived them. And they became demons with him. You need to understand the devil's purpose is simple. The devil wants you to turn away from the Lord of life and serve him. Church, we have the Word of God. God has given us this Word and has also helped us understand the strategies of our enemy. We know he brings temptation, deception, unbelief, worry, disobedience, rebellion, calamity, discouragement, and so on. You need to know he'll tempt you with power, popularity, pleasure, financial gain. He will whisper in your ear, you have the right to be happy. Satan will use false teachers, half-truths, rationalization, and intimidation to turn you away from the Lord. He knows that getting us to believe a lie is the first step to our destruction. Did you know Satan will even attack believers? He'll tell them, God has abandoned you. You need to know Satan is a liar and the father of them. He'll also attack new believers, filling them with doubts and trying to seduce them with false teaching. He'll attack those who have drifted away from the church and quickly occupy them with other things and surround them with people who will lead them away from God. Also, he attacks the fearful. I want you to understand Satan uses the fear of disease, economic hardship, and death, and anything else he can to pull people away from God and get you to focus on the danger around you rather than the dependability and the faithfulness of God. Satan will encourage you, make your own way. Rely on your own ability. Trust in your own good deeds. Church, we can only trust in the redemptive grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, who gave His life for us. You need to know this. Satan, though, cannot destroy an authentic believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a lot of, he can oppress you, but he cannot possess you. We have been given the Holy Spirit, church. The Holy Spirit is there to help protect you. He'll prompt you when there's danger. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Let Him. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature desires. He tells us there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, and it's going on. Come on, get on the spirit side. Boy, you know what? I'm telling you, that's the moment you should stop right there. Quit debating. The Holy Spirit is there trying to help you. And then understand, Satan also, his tactic is to turn you gradually away from the truth. And if he can do it so gradually, you won't even notice it happened. It happened to Samson that way. He just flirted and flirted and flirted long enough till he finally gave up the secret, his hair was cut, and he arose that moment like he would do every other time. And then the Bible says this, he did not even know that the Spirit of God had left him. Didn't even realize it. We've got to be on our guard. We've got to be alert. We've got to be sober and avoid tempting situations and make sure that our relationship with the Father is growing. We've got to be constantly on guard against subtle compromises that cause your life to unravel. Verse 9, Peter gives us some bold counsel that we are to do when we recognize the enemy. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 5, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter says, resist the enemy, resist Satan, resist that influence. James gives us the same advice, James 4:7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But you got to do part one, submit to God. We've already read that in 1 Peter, right? Well, that's why we got to keep tying it all together. But now Peter's saying, listen, but you got to stand up against the enemy. But submit to God, and he will flee. When the enemy comes and you resist him, he can't stand it. 1 John 4:4, John writes to the church, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit in you, the Christ Spirit within you, is greater than the one who is in the world. Again, the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the devil. As long as we stand in God's power, the devil is powerless against us. I know you come to church, you're like, man, I'm built up here. You've got to do that when you leave. Church, it isn't about an hour that's going to plug in and it's going to give you enough energy all week long. You got to plug into heaven. You got to plug into God. You got to plug into His Spirit and walk with that. Ephesians 6, Paul gives us a method of standing against the devil. In verse 10, he launches with this, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Church, are we being strong in the Lord? And are we being strong in His power? And then in verse 13, he says, therefore, this is how, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. And how do we do it? Putting on the belt of truth. Church, let your mouth be truthful. And the body armor of God's righteousness. Quit trying to be perfect in the way you walk. Believe and understand you are under the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Will we be perfect? No. But His grace is sufficient. Paul goes, oh, I'm the worst of sinners. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I'm supposed to do, I don't do. But His grace. And we've got to live there, but He keeps His mind there. For shoes, put on the peace that comes for the good news so you'll be fully prepared. I don't know where you're going to walk in life, but you need to let the peace of God in economic times. You know what? I have the peace of God. He is my provider. In the times of political uncertainty, I know I have peace because I know who the real king is. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. My faith is in Jesus Christ, my Redeemer and my Savior, who died for me on a cross. He gave His life. He was the Son of God, and He came and He paid the penalty for my sin, and my faith is in Him. And we hold up that shield. Guess what it does? It's to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. No, He didn't. Yes, He did. You're not good enough. Oh, I am in Christ. And then put on salvation as your helmet. Guess what the helmet guards? Your mind. You are redeemed. And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then He tells us this important part. Get all this armor on, and then do what? Pray in the Spirit at all times. No, that's not the, I think the church version is, pray in the Spirit at some times while you're at church. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. And listen what He finishes it up. Stay alert. And be persistent in what? In your prayers. For who? For believers everywhere. As believers, we've got to wear this armor. We've got to live in righteousness. We've got to be sure that we're trusting God with our salvation, not our own efforts, and put our trust not in our emotions or our desires, and then choose to walk in that peace rather than the frustrations of this world, and pray. I want you to know Satan is powerful, but God is all-powerful. And for that power to work like it should, we've got to stay in the armor of God. Satan's power over a believer was defeated at the cross. As long as we stay under the shadow of His wings, Satan can't touch you. Our strength, our help comes from the Lord. And our ability to resist the devil, listen to me carefully. Your ability to resist the devil is directly related to how close you are to the Lord of life. Church, it's important that I stay close to the Lord of life. So resist the enemy. But then remember the family of God. Listen to verse 9 again. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. At times, you might feel singled out. Man, the enemy's just, he's just against me. Like you're the only one being attacked. The truth is, you are not alone. You're not the only one walking through tough times. There are others in the family of God all over the world who are going through tough situations, and some of them are a lot tougher than what you're going through. So remember the family of God. Somewhere, someone like you is also struggling, but be of good cheer, because through Jesus Christ, we have overcome. In the next verses, Peter begins to wrap up his letter as he's encouraging the church. In verse 10, he says, and the God of all grace, wow, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and forever and ever. Amen. Peter's saying, listen, stay true to your walk with God. And then after that suffering, no, he's going to restore us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to anchor us in him each and every day. Church, we know how the story ends. God wins, so we win if we're in him. The Message by Eugene Peterson, he paraphrases this, a part of this passage. I just want you to hear it, because it just puts it in what I would call everyday vernacular. And he says it this way. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11 says, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only ones plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. At the very end of this letter, Peter kind of concludes with some miscellaneous thoughts. He says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. 1 Peter in ending says, hey, greetings from Silas. Remember Paul and Silas traveled together, and now Silas is part of this and with Peter and helping him. He also says greetings from she who is in Babylon. Babylon to us is a negative term, but at that point, and say using it, it stood for the place of secular power, is how it's being used. She is the church. So most likely Peter is referring to the church in Rome. And he's saying, you know what? The church in the midst of it all, in the world, is standing strong, and she sends her your greetings. Also Mark, he mentions, because he was a son in the truth. And then in conclusion, he gives us two things, I believe. He says, stand fast in the grace of God. Stand fast. In all reality, the whole message of this letter is that. Our job is to tenaciously hold to the truth of God, even in tough times. We've got to stand strong and just let God's grace continue to pour over you. Secondly, he says, I want you to greet one another with a kiss of love. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, this was very common, still is to this day. In our culture, Peter might say, hey, give a hug. You know what? Give them that firm handshake and let them know that you're with them. What I kind of get out of this is Peter recognized that one of the sources of our strength when we're going through tough times is to know we're not alone. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are there to help us. In fact, we should look forward to greeting each other every week. I know July 1st, the so-called things that protocols that we've been under are going to be released. And as far as I'm concerned, just be cautious about whoever they might be. But we're back to hugging and loving and being who we are in Christ. I wanted to be cautious and all of that, and we've done that. And we'll continue to respect those who need their distance. That's always proper. But I'm telling you, just ask, and I'll give you a big hug, and I shake your hand. And I'm telling you, church, we need that. In fact, the enemy, I think, is trying to rob that. And I'm not going to let him rob it for long. Why? Because we're the church, and we need to know. There's many times I've hugged a brother and just prayed a prayer in their ear. We need that. We just need that encouragement. I look forward because I cherish the relationship we have as the family of God. We're family. Peter's final words in this particular letter, peace to all. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Church, we've got to learn to walk in peace. Peace is one of the very things the world clamors for. Boy, if I just had peace. I want you to know the Prince of Peace, and you will have peace. This biblical peace that we talk about is not the absence of conflict. Instead, it's a steady confidence inside of us that God is in control in the middle of the conflict. Church, if we'll just embrace the peace of God, then you will understand the message of 1 Peter. Stand strong with the peace of God, even when difficult times come your way, whatever they are. Because we've talked about everything from your employer and how they treat you and how you treat them, how we treat one another. Church, we just got to walk in this peace. God is with us. So we've got to hold your ground. Hold it till he comes. Don't let your confidence wane in the Lord. He's with you. Worship team, would you just join me? We're going to close with a song we sang earlier, The Lion and the Lamb. When you read the scripture, and you've heard it probably preached before, and so I didn't.